Amen. Have your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 1. Because he lives, God's not dead. God's not dead. Choir, what an awesome, awesome job you did today. Wow, I love that song. Can't go back. It's a dangerous thing to go back where God's brought you from. Amen? Let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting. Did I say infallible? Yeah, because we're going to talk about some infallible proofs today. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke is writing here, and this is the beginning of the church. To whom also he showed himself alive. Ashley, you just did a great job with that. Alive. After his passion by many infallible proofs. I love that. By many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days. We're going to talk quite a bit about that today. 40 days he showed himself to them. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Thank you that there is no error. Your word is absolute. And I pray today that we will understand the absolute truth of your word today. I pray your Holy Spirit now would anoint us all to the hearing of your word, that, Lord, your word would not return void as the promise in Scripture is, and that, God, it will take root in our hearts and change our lives. I pray for your fresh oil in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So you know about the movie God's Not Dead and so forth. And it was all based upon this student who was pleading his case as a Christian. His philosophy professor, Dr. Radisson, was saying, well, I want you just to go ahead and mark it down in my class of philosophy. God is dead. Okay. And so Josh Wheaton said he could not do that. And thus there was the debate going on. I love this scripture about infallible proofs, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to tell you a story first. Parked on the side of a road watching for speeders, a state patrolman sees a car just puddling along at 22 miles per hour in a 65 zone. So the highway patrolman pulled the person for going too slow. As he approaches the vehicle, the officer notices that there are five elderly ladies inside, two in the front seat and three in the back. They all are wide-eyed, and they're all white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, said to the officer, I don't understand. I was doing the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem? The trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, explained to her that 22 was the route number and not the speed limit. A bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out her error and thanking him for not giving her a ticket. Before the officer goes, he says, well, before I leave you, can I ask about your passengers? I have to ask, is everyone in this car okay? These women seem awfully shaken. She said, oh, they'll get over it. We just got off Route 127. So you need to know what is the speed limit and what is the route. And you need to know whether God is dead or not, okay? Now, it's interesting, the title of that movie, God's Not Dead, just the title tells us that God lived, right? Okay, he was alive. The thing about God is this, you can't keep him dead. I mean, you know, they crucified him. They did everything on the cross. They put, you know, a spear in his side. They nailed him there. I mean, they buried him. And I'll tell you, I don't know if anybody's ever taught you any of this, but boy, when they buried Jesus, they buried him. I'm telling you, this stone was like 2 tons in weight. Also, it had been strapped down by the Roman government. The soldiers strapped it down with the government seal on it, that if anybody broke this seal, they would be put to death. But Jesus had already come out of that grave. He didn't come out of the grave because they rolled the stone away. They rolled the stone away so we could look in and see that he was not there. So God's not dead. Josh Wheaton is a Christian who never thought his faith would get to the place in his way of higher education. As a result, he's deeply shaken when the first day In his philosophy class, Professor Radisson begins the semester by demanding that each of his students deny the existence of God in order to earn a passing grade. Although Josh tries his best to graciously refuse, Professor Radisson informs him that in order to continue in the class, this disagreeable student must make an airtight argument for his defense. Not only that, but the semester will accumulate in a debate between teacher and student on the subject. Should the class still remain unconvinced of God's existence, Josh will fail, sending his entire academic future up in flames. And so just to remind, because I know some of you maybe were not here last week, we're going to show a little clip of this so you can understand where I'm coming from on the movie God's Not Dead, and then we'll get into our points, okay? Watch this.
You prayed and believed your whole life, and here you are.
Explain that to me.
What do you say to people that are offended by your show because you pray to Jesus in every episode?
If we disown him, he'll disown us.
When a 12-year-old watches his mother dying of cancer, a God who would allow that is not worth believing in. Life is really a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing.
Name? Wheaton. Josh Wheaton. Philosophy of 150.
You might want to think about a different instructor.
Come on, man, it can't be that bad.
Think Roman Colosseum. People cheering for your death.
I'm Professor Radisson. This is Philosophy 150. I would like to bypass senseless debate altogether and jump to the conclusion, which every sophomore is already aware of, there is no God. All that I require from each of you is that you fill in the papers I've just given you with three little words: God is dead. Mr. Wheaton, is something wrong?
I can't do what you want. I'm a Christian.
If you cannot bring yourself to admit that God is dead, then you will need to defend the antithesis.
Think of Jesus as my friend.
You think Jesus is God?
I don't want to disappoint him.
So your acceptance of this challenge may be the only meaningful exposure to God and Jesus they'll ever have.
To me, he's not dead. I don't want anyone to get talked out of believing in him just because this professor thinks they should.
Mr. Wheaton, are you ready?
We're going to put God on trial.
Do you think you're smarter than me? Do not try to humiliate me in front of my students. In that classroom, there is a God. I'm him.
This experiment is over. You get to decide who the most important person in your life is. Me, Professor Radisson.
But I have to do this thing. Like it's something that God wants me to do. I can't just turn away from it.
You just want to ensnare them in your primitive superstition.
What I want is for them to make their own choice. That's what God wants.
You have no idea how much I'm going to enjoy failing you.
Yeah, but who are you really looking to fail? Me? Or God?
God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion.
Science supports his existence, you know the truth. So why do you hate him? It's a very simple question. Why do you hate God?
God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside.
So as you can see, that movie came out in 2014, and here we are looking at these infallible proofs today. So I want to do, I want you to listen carefully, and I want to write some of this down. I want to prove to you that our God is not dead. Number one, because of his life. I want you to think about it for a moment, because of his life. The Bible makes it clear he lived a sinless life. Notice what he says in verse 3. I love the way this is worded, the first part of verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive, being seen of them 40 days. Listen carefully. People read our life. Does your life say that God is dead or alive? The only Bible many people will ever read is your life. Your life speaks volumes. 1 Peter 2:22. Says this about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted as any man, any woman here has ever tempted, and yet without sin. Can we all agree that one proof that he is God and that he is the living God because of his sinless life? And then, second of all, his sacrificial life. Now, we're going to get deeper into this, but I want you to follow along with me, first of all. Notice what he says in verse 3. After his passion, now the word passion means his sufferings, his sacrifice. Jesus' life was sacrificial. He laid aside his glory. He left the splendor of heaven, the worship of all the angels, the fellowship of the Father. He understood his purpose in his birth was to die for the sins of man. He lived a sacrificial life. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm preaching probably, I think, the most powerful message I've ever preached on the cross, and I've titled it, Calvary Through the Eyes of Angels. Can you imagine these angels who Jesus was so used to all the time, just praising him and worshiping him and adoring him and all this. He sacrificed all of heaven. He sacrificed all the glory. He laid his glory aside so that he could become a man and become sin for you and I. The greatest sacrifice I believe that Jesus made was when he was dying on that cross and his Father turned his back on him. The greatest sacrifice. By the way, look up here. The Bible says he'll never turn his back on you, because the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But because Jesus became sin, he became your sacrifice, God had to turn his back. And then something that's rather deep, hold on to this. There's some good stuff here. His substitutionary life. It says, by many infallible proofs being seen of them, 40 days. He had been seen by people for 40 days. So let's talk about for a second this word substitutionary. Certainly we have the infallible proofs of the Roman guard, the stone rolled away, the grave clothes. Do you understand that the grave clothes were not disturbed? You know, I mean, if someone stole the body of Jesus, they wouldn't have taken time to fold the clothes up. They would have just thrown them to the side. All of this was planned. The empty tomb, over a dozen appearances, as many as 500 people at one time saw Jesus. The infallible proof is in the sinless, sacrificial, substitutionary life of our Lord. Vicarious atonement is the idea that Jesus Christ took the place of mankind, suffering the penalty for sin. Atonement is a term meaning reconciliation or amends. Vicarious means done in place of, the substitutionary life of instead of someone else. So in literal terms, the Christian concept of vicarious atonement is that Jesus was substituted for humanity and punished for our faults in order to pay for our sins we had committed in order to be reconciled to a holy God. The good news is that Christ came not only to die a substitutionary death for sinners, but also to live a substitutionary life. His punishment in dying takes our punishment. He died in our place as our substitute. But there's more. He also lived a perfect life in our place to fulfill God's law on our behalf, to provide for us the righteousness that a holy God demands. I love this verse, John 11:25, used it many times in funerals. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus gave his disciples many proofs. He appeared to them many times during 40 days. He spoke with them. He ate with them. He let them touch him. He met with them in groups. He met with small groups. He met with large groups, as well as individuals. Because 40 days so often in context dealing with judgment or testing, many scholars understand it to mean a time of trial. 40 days, let's go all the way back in the Old Testament when Jesus destroyed the earth with water. He caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he fled to Midian where he spent 40 years in the desert tending flock. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites, the Israelite spies, took them 40 days to spy out Cana. The Israelites wandered for 40 years. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David arrived to slay him. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. The number of 40 also appears in the prophecies in Ezekiel 4, 6 and 29, 11 through 13 and Jonah 3, 4. In the New Testament, Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. What is going on with 40? Well, great scholars have come to a great conclusion. 40 means 40. That's what it means. And Jesus simply showed himself for 40 days after his death and resurrection. He proved it. I like it the way Luke worded it. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. And speaking, I mean, a dead corpse can't speak. He's speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to get into now. Not only because of his life, but what did Jesus have to say? I mean, if you were to put all of his words into one word, what would it be? Wow, y'all are some smart people. Do you remember the outline from last week? I don't know. Because of his love. Think about it for a minute. All right, the lawyer asked him, said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you want to put the words of Jesus into one word, it would be love. And the new Newsboys song, God's Not Dead, here's some of the lyrics. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. A love so loud to seek a revolution. Let's talk about his love for a minute. Number one, it's unconditional. Unconditional love. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is primarily a kingdom of love. You see, the Jews were missing it. They were still living in the moment, in the movement of building a new kingdom of the Jews. Look down at verse 6. Look at verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Man, they're still thinking, okay, Lord Jesus, you're going to restore us. You're going to restore the Jewish kingdom, aren't you? Jesus didn't come to restore the Jewish kingdom. He came to build a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of love, really. He taught, without love, you're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1, therefore I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and if I don't have love, the Bible says I am nothing. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, I love Joshua's, and that's him pictured there, that he's saying to this professor, give everybody a choice. The professor was saying, no, God is dead. I want all these new college students to understand this. This is what philosophy is all about. Just write it down. God is dead. So in Joshua's argument, he says this. It's all about free will because God has given us all a choice. Listen carefully. And those of you who got baptized today, pay attention. God wants you to come to him because you want to, not because you have to. You can't push God down someone's throat. You can't make them make a decision. They have to come to God because it's in their heart to do so. You're here today because you love Jesus, or you wouldn't be here. You're here today. Your attendance in this place today is saying, I love God. And folks, he first loved you. And he loves you unconditionally. No strings attached. And that's what God is saying. I want you to come to me, not because you have to, but because you want to. You don't have to get baptized, but you should want to. You don't have to read your Bible, but you should want to. You don't have to come to church, but you should want to. It all comes back to a love relationship because he first loved us. And I'll tell you why our God is not dead, because his love is still here. God still loves all mankind. It's a unified love. Look what he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart. Jesus said, I don't want you leaving here. I want you to stay right where you are. Jesus said that this is how the world will know that you are of me, that you love me through the thick and the thin, the good, the bad. It's just like a marriage. You know, I I've had the chance this week to talk with several elderly folks, and I was talking to Graham and Magdalene this week, and they said they'd been married 68 years. I said, Magdalene, how did you do it? She said, I love him. That's it. You know what? When you love someone, you stay with them. Amen. You're committed to that relationship. It's a unified love. God's love will always bring unity. Where there is not unity, you can be sure God is not there. He is the God of unified love. In the Newsboys song, God's Not Dead, let love explode and bring the dead to life. A love so bold to seek a revolution somehow. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. A love so bold to bring a revolution somehow. Now, I'm lost in your freedom. In this world, I've overcome. In other words, friend, God puts us together for His glory. And when we work together, it gives God glory. Man and God were separated because of sin. It was the unconditional love of God for man that Jesus died. Can we all say it together? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you can't say that, there's something wrong right here. There's something wrong. If you can't speak that and say, God, I know You love me. And you know what? Look up here, church. God wants you to speak it. He wants you to say, I love you, God. Isn't that important? That you tell the person that you love them. God wants to hear it from us. Not only did He give us a unconditional love and a unified love, listen to this, an unfailing love. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they will fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. God is a faithful God. Many relationships have suffered in failing love for one another. But God's love cannot fail. His love is everlasting love. His love is an enduring love. His love goes on regardless. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For he that loveth the world and the lust thereof, he's the one that's going to miss the love of God. Folks, you can't love both. You either love God and hate this world, or you hate God and you love the world. Friend, we can't help but live in this world, but we don't have to love it. There's a lot of things in this world right now that, boy, I'm looking at it and I'm saying, wow, what is going on? Our nation has become divided. Our churches are divided. What is going on? I'll tell you why. We've missed it, folks, when it comes down to our love relationship with God, that we love Him. We love our brother and sister. We love the work that God's called us to do because of His great love. This is a proof. It is a proof that we serve a risen Savior, because He said, this is how they will know that you of me, how you love one another. Jesus showed that in His life, because of His life, because of His love. And then last of all, because of His lordship. And I'm almost done. Because of His lordship. Number one, He is Lord over death. Notice what it says in verse 4. Did y'all get that word? Commanded. Commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. How in the world could He command people? You can't do that. Well, He did, because He's Lord. You see, when you're Lord, you can do that. He did not make a suggestion. He gave a command. Why? Because He's Lord of all. He's Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, you may not do it today. You may not do it in your lifetime. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. It don't matter what your belief system is. You may believe in some other religion. You may believe in some other God. But here is the fact. I'm sorry to tell you it's going to be too late for you. But that day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He is Lord over death. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're talking about those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, because he is Lord over death, that those of us who die in the Lord, we just go to sleep. Hello? Did you know that's the word for death for the Christian? You just went to sleep and you woke up in a better place. Somebody have a fit. All right? I'll tell you something. One day, you may not have a spell at Gourd Springs, but you'll have a spell in heaven. Because you, when you get to heaven, you're going to say, oh, he gave me the victory over sin, death, and the grave. And because he lives, I live also forevermore. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over debt. And I really need to get into this one. And I know some of you are saying, boy, I wish he'd pay off my debts. Well, he paid off the greatest debt you ever had. Your debt was staggering. You were over your head in sin debt, bound for an eternal hell. But Jesus is Lord, and he purchased you on the cross. He paid in full your sin debt. You were being sold on the slave block of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll buy that sinner and make him my very own. And Jesus paid the debt, and he is the only one who could have said this. Paid in full. Finished. That's what Jesus said at the cross. It is finished. That's your receipt. It's in the Bible. Did you know that? Paid in full. It is finished. And oh, when the Redeemer got up from the grave, everything that we lost because of our sin was given back with a full relationship with the Holy God. Without the empty tomb, there's no Savior, there's no salvation, there's no hope, there's nothing for sure. The tomb, you will not hold him any longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than darkness is light. Stronger than wrong is right. Faith and hope triumphantly says, Christ is alive. Alive today. Christ is risen today. Christ is why we are set free from our sin debt. This is my favorite scripture. Listen to this, Colossians 13 and 14. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Woo! Glory to God! He paid our sin debt. Why can't we accept that? Why can't we just have a spell and say, glory to God? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Sin has a way of making you feel guilty. Sin has a way of keeping you in bondage. I told Sherry when she came down, I said, y'all need to sing that song every Sunday. I won't go back. I won't go back where he's brought me from. It's a dangerous thing to go back where God's brought you from. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. Your sin debt has been paid in full. Why don't you want to accept that? I'll tell you why. Because we are our worst enemy. If a holy, righteous, perfect God can forgive us, why can't we forgive ourselves? Why are we so mean to ourselves? Here's a holy, righteous, perfect God who says, I love you. I proved my love. My son died for you. He rose again. If that weren't enough, he showed himself strong for 40 days. If that's not enough, you got an empty grave. You got an empty tomb. You got soldiers that fell asleep. I mean, you know, they were knocked out. I'm telling you something. There's so many proofs that our Lord lives. We ought to focus. Listen to me carefully. I'm almost done. We ought to focus more on our Savior's life than we do our sin, because our sin had been, they've been forgiven on the cross. Jesus paid your sin debt. You could have never paid. So why are you trying to pay for it? Last thing I'm done. He is Lord over darkness. God's not dead. Listen to the lyrics. Let hope arise and make the darkness hide. Well, guess what he did? He made the darkness hide. 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 5. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. May the light of His glory shine upon you today if you're still in the dark. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 1:4-5, in whom was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear of darkness is gone. All fear is gone. Because I know, this is the thing I know. I don't know what the future holds, but because I know He holds the future. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you may be discouraged today, but life is worth the living. And here's my infallible proof. I even looked this word up. It's a conjunction word. Because. Just because. Because. That's not good enough for y'all? Because. I looked the word up. It's a conjunction word, meaning it's based on facts, based on reasoning. And I can tell you without any doubt in my mind that our God lives. Because. Because He said so. This is the infallible Word of God. If God is still dead, this book's a lie. Because this book says He lives. If He's still dead, what about that stone that they rolled away so we could look in and see that He was not there? That's an infallible proof. What about those 40 days that He made Himself known to His disciples? He talked with them. I mean, He ate with them. They touched Him. I mean, over a dozen times he made Himself known. At one time, 500 people saw Him. Because! I'm trying to put the sermon in one word. Because! Because! That's good enough for me. Because He lives. My God's not dead. Let's bow our head. Father, I thank You for Your infallible Word. I know without a doubt it is truth because You said so. If this is not true, it would make You a liar. And there's no way our holy, righteous, perfect God can lie. You are an absolute truth. You define truth. You are truth. Because we serve a risen Savior, we can sing today. Because Jesus Christ died on that cross and He paid our sin debt in full, we can be saved today. If there's a person who does not know You as Savior and Lord, because Jesus died on that cross and because He rose again, that person can be saved today because Your Holy Spirit is here drawing people to Yourself. As You said to these disciples that don't leave here now, the Holy Spirit's not come yet. And the Holy Spirit's not done here yet today. Father, I pray that no one would leave here because the Holy Spirit's got to do a work here. I believe He's drawing men, women, boys, girls into Yourself, oh God. And I pray that people will come because Jesus Christ lives. I pray today that there were those who would make decisions here today at this invitation. Maybe you've been speaking to someone's heart about unifying in love with this fellowship. God, I pray they'll come because of You, because You are the God of love, because You're the God who gives life. I pray that someone will get saved here today because Your Holy Spirit is at work. I pray today, because He lives, that we will experience You in Your fullness because of Your life, because of Your love, because You're Lord of all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing, Because He Lives.